My knees might be knocking together a little bit, and might be a little distraction. You know, Billy Graham was going to Bible college. In fact, he went his first 3 years in Tampa. They moved it to a place called Dunedin, a place called Trinity now. But he said that in his biography that he'd been going out to gospel meetings or something, and he'd planned on preaching. You know, they hadn't asked him yet, but he was kind of anticipating. So he sat down and studied and wrote 4 20-minute sermons, and, you know, on a variety of subjects. All these different sermons, and said when the time came, he got up and gave all 4 of them in 10 minutes. So, you know, we might have an early coffee break this morning, and get started. You know, Jack was saying that he likes to tell golf jokes. Well, I like to tell jokes on drunks. I thought I'd skip that this morning. Just going to pass that by. You did hear about this. About this guy and gal. I can tell it since my wife's not here. They wanted to go up in this small private plane. You know, they went and they saw one of these little things, and they wanted to take a test flight in one of these small Cessnas. And the guy says, well, that'll cost you $15. $15? To ride around that silly little plane? Says, nope. And he tried to talk him down. He wouldn't go. And the instructor says, well, I'll make you a deal. He said, if you can go up and not say one word while I fly, then you're free. But if you go up and say a word, he says, then you not only owe me $15, but you owe me $30. I'm going to double the price. The guy says, fine. So he and his wife got in the back seat of this little private plane, boy, and they're up there, and that guy's turning loops and diving all over the place, you know, and flipping and everything. The typical Air Force pilot, you know, just going around in circles. but not a word, you know. And so then the plane lands, and the guy says, I'm amazed. He says, you're the first couple that's never said a word. He turns around, and there's a guy and no wife. And he says, well, what happened to your wife? He says, well, she fell out about 10 minutes ago, and I almost said something then, but. Boy, that's sad, isn't it? Well, we want to talk on this morning on, you guys think I'm looking at my watch, but I got a calendar up here. we broke it down into 4 main parts of what is prayer, why pray, what constitutes a balanced prayer life, and how does a person develop their prayer life. We'll go back over those a little later, but that's kind of what we want to hit. What is prayer, why pray, what constitutes a balanced prayer life, and how does a person develop prayer in his own life? Okay? Let's start out with a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your love, and we thank you for your daily grace. Lord, we just thank you for the fantastic ministry that you've called us to. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being here at this conference grounds and for the tremendous fellowship that we have with each other because of you. And Lord, I would pray this morning that the Holy Spirit might have complete control and that Jesus would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I was with Roy Sherwood, I guess it was in February, and we were going up to Atlanta, and some of us in a car, and we stopped this little roadside place, you know, where they sell towels, and, you know, that's all they sell up there in Georgia. It's J-A-W, Georgia. But we stopped there, and there's a guy standing at the counter, and I started a little conversation with him, was talking to him, and he said he liked to hunt. So I mentioned Roy, and Roy was standing right there, and this is a true story. I said, Roy likes to hunt. He says, yeah. He says, so what kind of dog you got, a pointer or a setter? Roy never cracks a smile. He says, yeah, my dog kind of sets and points at the chow, you know. The guy didn't crack a smile, just looked at him and says, yeah, I can see that, you know. And then Roy went into this long spiel about his joke. If you haven't heard it, you know, well, I won't say you haven't missed anything, but it's different. About his mule that took hunting, you know, his trained mule. Some people have a dog, and he went in this long spiel about a mule, this joke, a mule that could hunt. And went all the way through the thing, lasted about 5 minutes. Got all the way through, and the guy looks at him, and he says, you know, I've heard of some pretty smart mules in my time. That's it. That reminded me of that when you all stood up. Okay. You know, in the navigators, we have a what we call the wheel illustration. And I would venture to guess that most everyone here has seen it. If you haven't, grab someone that looks like a wheel. Or Confucius says a person is a wheel. It's a guy that just runs around in little circles. So look for someone to run around in little circles. But no, get with someone and ask him about this illustration, because it was developed by the founder of the Navigators, a man by the name of Dawson Trotman, way back, back when Bob Potter was even a teenager. I mean, you know, that's before the turn of the century almost, you know, way back then. And we draw this thing, and it demonstrates the obedient Christian living the life. And it has four spokes, and of course the hub and the driving power and all the strength comes from Christ himself. And then the four spokes are the word, prayer, fellowship, and witnessing. And the vertical relationship between man and God, then the horizontal relationship between man and man type deal. But we usually draw the word spoke first, then we draw the prayer secondly, and we talk about God speaking us through the word and us speaking the Lord through prayer. And we emphasize that. Yet, I know that when I evaluate my own life and in talking to different guys and around, that to have a consistent prayer life is one of the toughest areas of the basics. You know, I mean, to daily get on your knees before the Lord, not just kind of this hit-and-miss type deal, or walking down the street and you shoot up a little quickie, you know, that type deal, but I mean a consistent prayer life is one of the toughest areas of the basics, if not the toughest. G. Allen Fleece, who's a Christian speaker, said that a lot of times we try to compensate for lack of spiritual power by more efficient methods. A lot of times we try to compensate for lack of spiritual power by more efficient methods. Then he goes on to say, not that we don't need a method. You know, we need a method to build a chicken coop. He said, but the important thing is that we try to compensate for it. You know, since I don't have this spiritual power, I'll come up with some kind of new method type deal. And it doesn't work. Type deal. And before we really get into this, I want to mention one other thing, because I kind of observed it. We've left a real loose schedule here at the conference. I feel all afternoons are free, except for sports and a few meetings, and the evenings, one meeting, but there's a lot of free time. And the reason that we did that is because of one of the big emphases in the NAVs is to get personal time with each other. And I would just encourage you all again just to get some personal time with whoever's around. Get to know them. You know, you don't have to come up with some big spiritual question, or just get some time. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says that the counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So draw some of this water out. Oh, yeah, one more thing before we get into this. Let's see. Where's Laura Lee? Did you want to sing a solo? No? She, Laura Lee, is Dale's wife. You know, that's the guy out there with the red vest, red tie. And she asked me yesterday if she could sing a solo. I told her, well, we didn't have a place. So then she asked me if she could preach. You know, so I told her to get some time with Bob Potter. And he let her know on that type deal. Okay. Let's get into what is prayer? What is prayer? I have my notes mixed up, so if you have a hard time taking notes, you can tell why. I might start off with the ending. Okay. What is prayer? I looked up some definitions in Webster's dictionary, and he said that prayer, or to pray, is to entreat, to make supplication. That's one of the things he said. He says that... also, I might mention that sometimes I get a little wound up and I might get going a little fast, and maybe I'll say a reference too quick or a definition or something, so just kind of give me the high sign or something like that, and I'll back up and go over it again. He says that also that prayer is an approach to deity in word and thought. Deity is the way the world talks about God, but approach to deity in word or thought. And then this one definition I like, because it kind of goes along with my preconceived ideas, is to address God with adoration, confession, supplication, or thanksgiving. And if you read the 7 Minutes with God deal, you'll see that goes right along with it. To address God with adoration, confession, supplication, or thanksgiving. Prayer is simply talking to God. Our better definition I like is prayer is communicating with God. It's where I can communicate to the God of the world. The God who spoke the worlds into existence lets puny man like me communicate with him. It's hard to believe. Very hard to comprehend. Someone has said, I believe it was Hugh Harris, that prayer is a lot more than a spiritual slot machine, you know, or a kind of just gimme, 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 gimme type deal. And I know that, well, after I became a Christian, when I met the Lord, that's probably basically what my prayer life was. You know, just gimme, gimme, gimme type deal. Now, I didn't know any different. So that's what is prayer. And of course, I imagine most of you here could, you know, someone would ask you what is prayer, you'd be able to come up with a fairly good definition. Then the second, Roman numeral 2 I put down is why pray. And then I listed some reasons under here. Why pray? Number one is that God commands it. It's a fairly good reason. God commands it. Luke 18:1. Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Which says to pray without ceasing. The first reason is God commands it. Second reason is that God desires it. You know, that's again, it's very hard to comprehend that God desires our fellowship through the ministry of prayer. And God has always sought out man. God has always taken the initiative and always reached down. 1 Corinthians 1:9, it's a pretty good verse on that. And in the Living New Testament it says, God will surely do this for you, for he always does just what he says. And he is the one who invited you into this wonderful friendship with his Son, even Christ our Lord. We've been in the friendship or fellowship with Christ the Lord. In fact, in the book of Revelations it says that later on that prayers of all the saints will be a sweet-smelling odor to the Lord. The Lord really desires prayer. And Bob touched on some of this on his message at the quiet time the other day. Third, it's the way we communicate with the Lord. Hearing that noise back there kind of makes me want to go home. See my boy. It's the way we communicate with the Lord. And can you imagine telling, being in love with someone and never telling it? You know, can you imagine a husband and wife loving each other and never saying anything about it? Yet we say we love the Lord. Number four is, it's the way we get spiritual power. Jeremiah 33:3, Roy shared this in his word the other day. Call unto me and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not. In fact, this verse is one of the real key verses in the Navigator ministry. I guess you could say that the Nav ministry was born out of prayer almost more than anything else. Doss Trotman, along with a friend, used to meet up in the hills of, I think, Southern California, and some like around 5 o'clock in the morning, and they started praying for the world. He says on his tape that he didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know anything about any navigators or anything like that. He just started praying, and God answered in a mighty way. Ephesians 3:20, verse in that, says that the Lord does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Number five, it helps us out of trouble. And Jack touched a little bit on this last night about the daily grace type aspect. Psalms 50, verse 15, says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalms 50:15. And the verse Jack used last night, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly in the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I always, when I think of that verse, I think of a friend of mine who lost his wife, and he came out of the doctor's office, and the doctor told him that his wife was going to die in just a short time. He said he got, that verse came to mind, and he got alone in his car, and he says, "Lord," he says, "I need some daily grace right now." And he claimed that verse, and then went through this deal. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, in the Phillips translation, says, "Don't worry over anything, whatever. Instead, tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer, and the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus." Don't worry about it. Pray about it. And God's peace. Again, I thought, which Jack really responded excellent last night. Okay. And the sixth reason is that it shows dependence on the Lord. It shows dependence on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:5. "Not that we are sufficient to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." But it shows dependence on the Lord. And when I'm not praying in my own life, at least it says to me that I'm not dependent on the Lord. You know, I can kind of do it in my own strength type deal. And when that happens, that's the beginning of the end. You're going to fall flat on your face. And great will be your fall. Okay? Okay? Roman numeral 3. I say this because I have such a hard time taking notes. What constitutes a balanced prayer life? What constitutes a balanced prayer life? Turn with me in your Bibles, those of you that have them with you, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Lover, and that's in the New Testament. Luke chapter 11. Find it. Some of you that have been up here on this platform, like Jack was mentioning about this bright red here, well, there's also another interesting thing. There's a little noise that goes on right back here, you know, kind of a little twitching and meters and things back there, and one of the guys is doing some taping back here. And I noticed as I was speaking, he keeps on turning off the machine. You know, I don't know if he's trying to tell me something or not. Luke chapter 11. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend who shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And this is, of course, the Lord's Prayer. I wouldn't even venture a guess here, but I'd say that everyone has known this thing ever since it's been kind of knee-high to a duck. Probably a lot of us here knew it long before we knew the Lord. Personally, we just kind of recited it, sort of like the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. But the Lord's Prayer, in the first part of Luke 11, can really be a good guideline for a balanced prayer life. Andrew Murray writes a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer, and he kind of expounds on each one of these points, and it's really kind of interesting. There are 7 main requests in this prayer, and 3 of them deal with God, 4 of them deal with man. 3 deal with God and 4 with man in this prayer. First one says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now in a sense, of course, God is the Father of all since he created all. But really, we only get to know God as our personal Father through a personal relationship by Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 talks about that, that the Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And when that happens, we can cry, Abba, Father. We can cry, My Father. So God really becomes our Father through a personal relationship with His Son. And I'd never even thought about that before. All those years I recited that prayer. Hallowed be thy name says that honor to thy name. So when we realize that God's our Father, when we come into a personal relationship with God the Father through God the Son, then we can say hallowed be thy name or honor be to thy name. Same thing. Okay? Number 2 is thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Praying that the Lord would return. Colossians 3:3 in the Living New Testament says, You should have as much desire for this world as a dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. So, you know, if you desire this world as much as a dead person, then you're on the right track. And when we become a son of God, we really look forward to this. And this is the hope that Jack talked about last night. 1 John 3:1-2. 1 John 3:1-2 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's probably one of my favorite verses. But one day, we're all going to be like Jesus. Fantastic. That's another one of those things you can't comprehend. All just like Jesus. Okay, number 3. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ron York, who's a lot of you know, NAV rep now over in Japan. Fine Christian brother. Said that when he thinks this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he thinks of God's will being done in heaven, of God saying, well, you know, I have a job here to do, and 10,000 angels in instant obedience, you know, come over and get that type deal and do the job. And the person's praying, Lord, thy will is the same way it's done in heaven being done on earth. Those are the three main ones that deal with God. Then the 4 that deal with man. Give us our daily bread. And notice it states us, give us our daily bread. And this is praying for daily needs of others and for daily needs of ourselves. Excuse me. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Daily confession. Roy talked about it being the Christian's bar of soap type deal. Ephesians 4:32, on the same subject, says, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. And Jack hit on that a little bit last night, too. I should have just had Jack come back up here. Really good. Okay, number 6. Lead us not into temptation. This is praying for daily guidance. You know, we might walk with him. Daily guidance, we might walk with him. Matthew 26:41 says, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. This is what Jesus told the disciples in the garden. And you'll find out that when you leave this conference, usually if you're like me, you know, you have all these plans and everything, and you want to get squared away in this area, and God's spoken to you about some type deal. And you go back home, and it's not quite as easy as it seems. And the reason is because you have an enemy that's out against you. And he's out to eat your lunch. Okay, number 7. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from the evil one. Just kind of touched on that. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And then those are the 7 requests. And then in the closing, it says, for thine is the kingdom. You know, it ends up with God's sovereignty. And Jack mentioned this a little bit last night, and the Lord's been kind of dealing with me in this area for, oh, I guess the last year or so, maybe even longer than that. But the idea that God is in control, no matter what happens, God is in control. Psalms 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalms 115, verse 3. But I think you can use this Lord's Prayer as an outline, or kind of a skeleton to base your prayer life on. In the last part that we read, in verses 5 through 13, Jesus is teaching the aspect of importunity, or teaching the aspect of persistence in prayer, you know. And he uses a couple examples to teach that persistence in prayer is important. I think it was George Mueller that said that some friends of his, he'd been praying for some kids, some friends of his, for 52 years every day. And they weren't Christians, yet he believed that the Lord was going to draw them to himself for 52 straight years. And another thing, a lot of us are here as a result of, well, we are here as a result of one man's life mainly. And that man, Dawson Trotton, came to know the Lord after he was out of high school and a lead driver in a truck for a lumber company. And when he checked back in, one of his school teachers said that she'd prayed for him for 6 solid years every day. 6 solid years every day. So I believe you could say that I believe her name is Miss Mills, has an impact in every one of our lives here, and every one of our lives and navigators around the world through the ministry of prayer. I wrote down some common questions on prayer, just kind of a little sidelight as I was working this up. And there's a pastor, and I believe he's up around Chicago, on the radio, a guy named Robert Little, and he's written a book. It's called Here's Your Answer. And he's a radio pastor, and he has people write in and ask him questions on different subjects about Christianity, the Bible, etc. And they ask him some questions on the area of prayer. And I'd just like to share a couple of these. He said, since we believe a Christian's life is planned by the Lord, why do we pray for a believer when sickness comes? Do our prayers cause God to pay more attention to this one? You know, that's a fairly good question, I guess, you know. And he answers, he says, we agree that a believer's life is planned by the Lord, and that he allows sickness and suffering to come for a reason. When praying for a sick person, first of all, we acknowledge our concern for that person, and then secondly, we show our dependence on God. So it goes hand in hand with what the Lord does. God actually permits our cooperation with him in this ministry of prayer. The second question says, we say prayer changes things. Can prayer change God's purposes, or can prayer change God's mind? He answers by saying, it would be better to say that the Lord changes things in answer to prayer. See, God has made many of his promises dependent on our prayers, just like we went through here a little bit in Luke 11. You know, ask and it shall be given you. And James says that you have not because you ask not. So it's the cooperative ministry that God allows us to be involved in. Another one is, now I've talked with guys about this sometimes. They say, does God ever hear the prayers of an unsaved person? You know, I think back in, I used to pray, I remember before I met the Lord, and you know, when I got in trouble or something, that was the only time when when there was nothing else to do, you know, and it kind of had me by the back of the neck type thing. You know, Lord, help me out of this. I won't do it again. That lasted about 30 minutes type deal. But you talk to some people and they say, well, I wasn't a Christian. I know that God answered my prayer. Well, God, of course, answers the prayer of Christians. He says so all through His Word and everything. And He answers the prayers when certain promises concerning certain ideas. And He answers when certain prescribed conditions are met, which we're going to hit a little later. But an unsaved person's request might be answered if it goes along with what's in God's will. You know, God was going to do that anyway, type deal. God does not obligate Himself to the unsaved person. Of course, He's obligated Himself in one sense, that He hears the prayer of an unsaved person for salvation. But God obligates Himself to the Christian and not to the unsaved. And then about this idea of persistence, you run in this. If prayer is not answered at once, is it lack of faith to repeat the request? Could this be considered vain repetition? You know, how do you get the balance between persistence in prayer and having faith? Ideal. Well, the Bible teaches both by example and by precept that repeating a prayer is not vain repetition or lack of faith. Jesus prayed 3 times, if you remember, in the garden. You know, it would be possible, Lord, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but Thine will be done. The Apostle Paul said that he sought the Lord 3 separate times to remove this thorn from his flesh. And the Lord answered him by saying, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the old Paul, you know, he says, well, good deal. He says, I take pleasure in this kind of stuff. You know, hit me with some more of those persecutions type deal. He says, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So it teaches by example that that repeating a prayer is not lack of faith. I think the type of vain repetition that the Lord condemns is found in Matthew 6:7. And this is the idea that where just multiplied words will get answers. You know, there's a tribe, and they have this drum set up, type, and so many beats on the drums means a certain prayer type thing. And so they put this drum at the end of a water wheel on these things and run the thing by water, and this water wheel beats this drum. You know, and so if you get that 24 hours of prayer, get that thing beating that drum type deal. And that's kind of vain repetition it's talking about, not being honest with God. My wife knows a missionary to India that prayed 20 years for one specific Muslim until he met the Lord. Okay, let's get down into the last part on how does a person develop his own prayer life. And I know that's what basically most of us are interested in here today. How does a person develop his own prayer life? And just like solving any type thing, the first step is to realize that there's a need in that area. To realize that there's a need in that area. And I've sat out in that audience many times, and as Jack was talking about arguing with God, you know, you argue back and forth. You argue back and forth with the speaker, you know, and you usually end up messing what God has on His heart for you. You say, oh, you know, I know what that guy's like, you know, and well, that scripture memory is okay, but I learned that back in Sunday school. And, you know, you make all these things, and it's kind of like the mule. You got to hit it with a 2x4 to get your attention type deal. So you have to realize that there's a need in this area. If you don't feel any need, then you probably won't develop your prayer life much anymore. Secondly, is to make time available to pray. This hit and miss type deal just doesn't get it. And it's so easy, isn't it, to put prayer kind of in the background, you know, just to say, well, boy, I've got all these things to do, you know, I'll catch that prayer a little later. You know, I'll catch it before I go to bed, and you're in there, and, you know, you're sacked out. Or I'll catch it Sunday afternoon, you know, and you get ready to do it Sunday afternoon, and it just happens that the Cleveland Browns are on TV, you know, or a football game, and you kind of feel that old tug, and you say, well, Lord, you know, I really said I was going to pray now, but I'll catch it a little later, Lord, you know. And you just kind of keep on putting it in the background. But you have to make time available and then begin small and be faithful. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So make time available in Luke 16:10. Be faithful in your prayer. There's a little booklet out. I don't know if Rock has it or not over there in supplies, but it's a tremendous little booklet on, I think it's called The Power of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. And it really got some good things on prayer. First of all, he starts off the book by saying God doesn't want better methods, he wants better men. But he has one chapter on it, on men that prayed. And you have to get this in the right balance, because it'd be easy to compare yourself, and which is wrong. But like John Wesley, I believe, said one time, he says, "Boy, I have so much to do today, I have to get up and spend 4 hours in prayer before I start." I get up, and some guys, he lists some great saints of God that would spend 2 and 3 hours every morning praying. You know, now I'm not saying that you should do that type of deal. I really believe you should begin small and be faithful. But the idea was that these guys had it on their heart type thing. That's what we need to do, is get it on our joking heart. Three is to find a private place. I use the idea of Jesus says a closet, which means a small thing. You know, maybe your closet's kind of crowded. You can't get in there. So you have to find a small room. Or like one of our closets has a diaper hamper in it, you know, and you want to go in there. So find a private place. Another thing that kind of helps is number four is to pray with another person, prayer partner. I'm looking forward to this session with Jack this afternoon with the husbands. And I know one of the things that in our marriage that has really helped it is that we pray together type deal. And yet, that was one of the hardest things to start. We'd been married, I guess a little over a year before we really started praying together. You know, we say, well, we're going to do it, and then we wouldn't do it. And then, you know, but it's pretty hard to stay mad at your wife if you're praying together type deal. And it really knits your heart. And I think the old enemy is kind of throwing up a few stumbling blocks. And I was throwing up some. And when we started praying together, it really knitted the old marriage together. But pray with another person. It says that where two or three are gathered together, you know, two or three should agree concerning any such thing here on earth. It should be done. There's power through prayer. And I just might mention parenthetically, I use that big word because, you know, it kind of sounds kind of good. I mean, I just might say it. A little sidelight that when a person stands up and prays, like Gary did this morning, or leads in prayer, you know, sure it's easy to kind of plan out what you're going to have for chow or something like that while that person's praying. Well, that's not the idea. The idea is that when a person is up to praying, is that we're agreeing with what he's saying. We're all kind of saying amen. That's right. And we all agree on that type thing. And then we all join in the prayer. And also, another thing on... One thing that sort of bugs me is when a person prays in public, like in a meeting or something. Have you ever been in a meeting or something, and they say, you know, would such and such pray? And you hear, and you kind of open your eyes and see if everybody else has sat down. And you sit down, you know. That's how they, and you really had a good chance of joining the prayer, you know. But a person should stand up, face the crowd, project, you know, speak up loudly, and come on with a good, strong amen, so that we all can join them in prayer. But that idea of public praying is whenever you're asked to pray, it'd be a good idea to do. Number five, this is really good, especially for a lot of you that have been Christians for many, many years, is to revise your prayer list, to go through it, you know. You know, you have the section set up in prayer in your notebook, maybe, and you just kind of skip that all the time, you know. And the Navigators put out a little green sheet, which is really good. It has for prayers, and has requests on one side, answers on the other side, and then a line down the center. And Ruthie and I have used that for about 5 years now. And, you know, we write down the request and then write down the answer when the Lord asks it. But sometimes it's easy to write down all the requests and the Lord answers them. Then about 6 months later, you go through and say, oh, yeah, that's right, you know. Lord answered that type of thing. And so kind of keep your prayer deal up to date. And those lists are really good to write down different prayer requests, because like some of the things that happened years back, you know, and they may seem pretty small right now, but they sure were pretty important back then. And it kind of gets you excited again about what God has done for your life. And you tend to forget a lot of these things, you know. And it, That's one good way to teach yourself how to thank the Lord for different things. Let's go back and look at that. My wife uses a little recipe box for prayer, you know, these little cards type thing, and she writes down the answer down the bottom and then tears it up and type deal and goes all the way through it. Uses so many cards a day. But on a prayer list, or should be loose leaf, there's different ways to set it up. And this is a question you can ask someone that's maybe has one or has been around a little while on how to set up a prayer list. And it could give you some good ideas. It could really revolutionize your prayer life. Because if you're trying to pray for, you know, everyone in the world, and, you know, and you start out at 6 o'clock in the morning and you have to be at work by 9, and you find out, you know, you only get through India and you haven't even touched the States yet, then maybe you need to revise it. Number 6 is to realize the conditions for answered prayer. Realize the conditions for answered prayer. And we've already touched on the first one. A is dependence on the Lord. Dependence on the Lord. Let me read John 14. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. John 14, 13 and 14. In the Living New Testament to you. Well, I'll read 12 through 14. It says, "In solemn truth I tell you, anyone believing in me shall do the same miracles I have done, and even greater ones, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask him for anything, using my name, and I will do it. For this will bring praise to the Father, because of what I, the Son, will do for you. Yes, ask anything using my name, and I will do it." Depending on the Lord. And you know, we sometimes talk about praying in the Lord's name. Well, when you think of a name, you know, I think of, say Bob Potter. I won't go into this too long, but, you know, I think of a name. Well, you just don't think of some kind of blank name off here in space, but when a name, it kind of triggers a thought. You think of the person, the character, what he does. You know, what's he like? It's just not some kind of blank. So when you pray in the name of Jesus, you're actually praying in the character of Jesus. Okay. B, under realizing conditions for answered prayer, is that sins confessed. Boy, keep the old slate clean. And like Jack said, the old root of bitterness. Boy, we'll eat your lunch. Someone said bitterness is like an acid. It destroys the vessel in which it is stored more than the object on which it is poured. So bitterness will destroy me, not the other person. That deal. Psalm 66:18. It says, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Another one on that is Psalms 59, 1 and 2. Which says that the Lord doesn't answer because he can't, but he doesn't answer because our sins have separated between myself and God. Keep the old sin life confessed. Very important. C, I hear that noise. I hope that's not a trapdoor or anything. That'd be okay. Ask in faith. I'll touch that just quickly and we'll move on. James 1, 6 and 7, ask in faith. We've already mentioned that some. And D, ask according to his will. Matthew 6, 8. And James also touches on this too. He says that another reason that you don't have answers to prayers is that you ask him for your that you may consume him upon your own lust. So ask according to his will. Matthew 6, 8, that last one. And then, kind of in conclusion, Andrew Murray again in his book says that there's three great words in prayer: exclusion, realization, confidence. Exclusion, realization, confidence. One, exclusion. Exclude other thoughts from your minds. You know, you get down to pray, that's what you should do. And I don't know if when I get down to pray and all these, you know, billion things come into my mind of what I need to do, and then I start thinking about those things. As a result, no prayer. So, if some thought comes in your mind or something that you need to do, you know, it might be good just to jot it down. And then you can forget about the thing and get back to praying. So, exclusion. Secondly, realization. Realizing that you're communicating with God. Prepare your heart by faith. And this comes kind of in a circle type deal. you realize this by spending time in the book, time in the Word, you know. You read the Word and get a glimpse of the Lord and claim some promises. Number three is confidence. Number three is confidence. 1 John 5:14-15 says we can have confidence if we ask according to His will. We can have confidence if we ask according to His will. And like I said, when we first start off, that at least I feel that prayer is the most neglected of the basics in the Christian life. Not only in meetings and stuff, but also in my own personal life. And it's something that you have to work on. And if a person gets it on their heart and then just applies some of these principles, but I just might say also that you can be assured that the enemy won't fight you on this. Because what Satan does not like is praying Christians. Okay? Let's close with a word of prayer. Huh? And if I could, I'd like to have you all pray along with me, and let's just all pray the Lord's Prayer together. Huh? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.